And a great big welcome to another edition of the Gospel Express radio broadcast, coming to you from beautiful Spanish Wells in the Bahama Islands. I am your host, Luton Neal, inviting you to stay tuned to today's broadcast, as the next 30 minutes could be the most spiritually rewarding of your entire life.
Luton Neal again, and I want to thank you for tuning in to the program today. It's my delight to have you here on board with us on this wonderful trip as we go down memory lane and we remember the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there are so many who attest to the deity of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Word of God says His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And yet there are still so many who deny that wonderful name. I trust that you know Him, and that you're trusting in that wonderful name, the name of Jesus Christ. What a glorious name the Son of God has, the Savior of the world.
Amen.
The Bible declares to us that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And we want to bow right now in His presence, the Son of God who loved us and died for us. Would you bow with us for a few moments? Father in heaven, we come to bring to You the issues that are before us in this broadcast. We know, Father, that there are men and women out there in Radio Land who need to know peace, who need to have real happiness and joy in their heart. So, Father, we commend the Lord Jesus Christ to them. We pray today, Father, that they, through the message, will learn that He is the eternal Son of God. Father, help us to lift Him up, to make Him very high, and to extol Him. God's Son, our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the only one, Father, who can bless us with eternal life. And we commend Him to You today, Father, to lift Him up as through these instruments of clay, Father, we seek to honor Him. We pray in His name. Amen. Unparalleled interest in the person of Jesus Christ. Books, motion pictures, popular songs, documentaries, and plays are being written about Him. Newspaper and magazine articles deal with the quest for the historical Jesus Christ. Recent interest in the Shroud of Turin has stirred new speculation as to its authenticity, and along with it, new interest in the man whose image it is thought by some to be. But despite all the media coverage, there are still millions of men and women worldwide who know nothing about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And a sad fact is this, more shameful is the truth, that even those who have the greatest access to biblical truth, people right here in the Western world, people right here in our country, know very little about Jesus Christ. Once while Jesus was ministering along the coast of Caesarea, He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Matthew tells us that His disciples answered Him and said, "Some say that Thou art Jesus the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And Jesus asked, "Who say ye that I am?" That question of our Lord has been declared to be life's most important question. How do you answer it? Who is Jesus? The Muslim would say, Jesus was a prophet of Allah, but nothing more. A Jehovah's Witness would tell you that He is a created angel. Some say He was a good man, a great teacher, or a wise philosopher. Some say He was a son of God, a man with a spark of divinity. What do you say? Who is Jesus? What do we know about Him? Throughout the centuries, many have attempted to answer that most important of questions. Jesus was a great teacher of morality and an artist in parables, said Joseph Klausner. He was an inexhaustible principle of moral regeneration, said Ernest Renan. The most scientific man that ever walked the globe was Mary Baker Eddy's reply. Although there is an element of truth in each of those answers, they are all inadequate, for they all fail to recognize the deity of the man Jesus Christ. Jesus is God, and it is that fact that gives his teaching their authority. It is that fact that makes obedience to his commandments imperative. It is that fact that makes faith in him mandatory. Some would declare that it really does not matter how Christ and who Christ is as long as we receive help from his teaching. Nothing could be further from the truth. It makes all the difference in the world who Jesus is. Some years ago, a well-known author made the statement that it really did not make any difference whether Jesus ever lived as long as he had the teaching of the Bible attributed to him. But wait a minute. It is deadly error to try to dispense with Jesus' deity as quickly as that. If he indeed is God, he deserves our reverence, our unquestioning obedience. If he is God, he was either a madman or a fraud. If you are not totally convinced of his deity, you must settle the issue. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. He exercises the prerogatives of deity. He has the attributes of deity. He bears the titles of deity. And his commandments are the commandments of deity. The Bible gives evidence of Jesus' deity from at least three sources. Number one, the testimony of the prophet. First, there is the recorded testimony of the prophet. Although the prophets did not fully understand many of the things God led them to write, they revealed repeatedly that the coming Messiah would be God in the flesh. For example, Isaiah 9:6 prophesied centuries before Jesus' birth that a child would be born and a son would be given. Whose son was he to be? God's son. And as if to make sure that no honest searcher could miss the point, Isaiah added this, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those are names reserved for God. Isaiah was saying in the plainest possible language that the Messiah would be the very incarnation of God. Other prophets did the same. Micah made an amazing prophecy about the place of Jesus' birth. Micah 5:2 says not only that Jesus' birth would be in Bethlehem, but also that he was to be one whose goings forth had been from of old, from everlasting. Who but God could that phrase describe? Micah was saying plainly that the one who was to be born in Bethlehem was to be God in the flesh. Many of the prophetic psalms ascribe to Jesus the names and attributes of deity. For instance, Psalm 45:6, quoted in Hebrews 1:8, as being spoken by God the Father to his Son, and it says this, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. There Jesus is addressed by his Father as God. Then there's Psalm 110 and verse 1, spoken by Jesus himself as being prophetic of him. For it's in Matthew 22 and verse 41, Paul is referring to the same Psalm in 1 Corinthians 15, as Jesus did in Matthew. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and 25, he indicated that it spoke of the Lord Jesus. In that psalm, God the Father again speaks to God the Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In verse 1, Jesus is quoting that verse to the Pharisees. And he poses the question, how David could call one who was to be the son of David Lord? The answer simply is that Jesus is God. David knew it. Micah prophesied it, and Isaiah spoke of it too. The prophets all bear testimony to the fact. But secondly, the testimony of Jesus' contemporaries. A second source of evidence that Jesus is God is the testimony of Jesus' contemporaries. His closest associates, interested observers, and even his enemies bore witness to the fact that he was God in the flesh. What those associated with Jesus said and believed concerning him can hardly be ignored. Reporters of important events always seek eyewitnesses. People who were on hand and saw things for themselves. The honest seeker of the truth about Jesus cannot neglect the testimony of the contemporaries of Jesus Christ. Nathanael was one of Jesus' apostles. By some insight not fully explained, he recognized Jesus' deity at their first meeting. He said in amazement, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." This calling the Lord Jesus the Son by no means was meant to imply that he was somehow less than God the Father. Even the Pharisees understood that Jesus' claim to sonship was a claim to equality. In John 5:18, we are told that the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. Peter's confession in answer to Jesus' question concerning his own identity is well known. Matthew 16:16 tells us that he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Imagine that. The other disciples must have held their breath. Would Jesus rebuke Peter for such an answer? But Jesus endorsed it, assuring Peter that his deity was a truth not taught to him by flesh and blood, but revealed to him by revelation from the Heavenly Father. John the Baptist acknowledged Jesus' deity, saying that Christ was such a one whose shoes he was not worthy to stoop and unloose. After he had baptized Christ, he said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." The Apostle John wrote unmistakably in the first verse of his Gospel that Jesus is God. He said it like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Gospel of John is filled with statements demonstrating the deity of this one whom John called the Word. The Word who was made flesh and dwelt among us, as he says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 14. John further declares him to be the Creator. All things, he says, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Even Thomas the apostle, who doubted the truth of Christ's resurrection, confessed his deity when he saw the Lord risen from the dead. "My Lord and my God," he said. A Roman centurion, by no means sympathetic to Jesus, he exclaimed as he watched him die, "Truly this man was the Son of God." His testimony stands as additional proof that Jesus' contemporaries recognized his deity. His friends, his enemies, and even the demons had to acknowledge that he was indeed the Son of God. From the time of Jesus' birth, when wise men from the east came to pay homage to him, to the years after his ascension into heaven, when his apostles continued to write of him, the testimony of his contemporaries was that he is equal with God. A third source of evidence about Jesus' deity is the testimony of the Lord himself. Here, the evidence of his deity is overwhelming. His life, his teaching, and his miracles speak incessantly of who he is. He demonstrated power over every form of sickness and disease. He fed multitudes, stilled storms, he walked upon the water. He taught with clarity and profound authority concerning the deepest and most basic issues of life. In spite of the constant opposition he received, he demonstrated and commanded every situation. No question was ever too hard, no issue too involved or too sensitive, and no situation ever too difficult for him to deal with. He predicted his own death. He predicted his own resurrection. During his ordeal, he calmly faced malicious accusers. He accepted outrageous abuse. He submitted to trials that made a mockery of justice, and without any protest, went on to slow and agonizing death. He rose from the dead, appearing repeatedly to friends who were convinced he was dead, and in at least one case, who were unwilling to be convinced otherwise. And at the end of his earthly life, he was observed by several witnesses as he ascended into heaven. In all his lifetime, in the midst of controversy and opposition, despite misunderstanding and unjust treatment, he never swerved from doing right. In the end, of the greatest frustration of his enemies was that they could find no valid accusation to bring against him. Historian Philip Schaff sums up the life of Christ with this discerning comment: "His seal," says Mr. Schaff, "never degenerated into passion, nor his constancy into obstinacy, nor his benevolence into weakness, nor his tenderness into sentimentality. His unworldliness was free from indifference and unsociability, his dignity from pride and presumption, his affectability from undue familiarity. He said, his self-denial from moroseness, his temperance from austerity. He combined childlike innocency with manly strength, absorbing devotion to God with untiring interest in the welfare of man, tender love to the sinner with uncompromising severity against sin, commanding dignity with winning humility, fearless courage with wise caution, unyielding firmness with sweet gentleness. Yes, everything about Christ's demeanor and attitudes reflected the fact that he was God. It showed in his life. It showed in the fact that he accepted worship and allowed people to address him in the loftiest terms. He received praise that is reserved exclusively for deity. But more than that, he claimed to be God. He did that directly as well as by implications. At the age of 12, he consulted with the scribes in the temple. When his parents found him talking with the scholars, he asked, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Later in his adult ministry, when he cleansed the temple, he spoke of the temple as my Father's house. And clearly, Jesus claimed that God was his Father in a special way that no one before or since could legitimately claim. He spoke of his Father in such a way that no one else would dare to speak. "I and my Father are one," he said. He taught that to know him is to know God, to see him is to see God, to believe him is to believe God, to obey him is to obey God. He taught to honor him is to honor God, and to hate him is to hate God. "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," he said in John 14:9. He could not have spoken more clearly. At the close of his life, he made a final statement under oath. He made it before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. The episode is described in Matthew 26. "I adjure thee by the living God," said the high priest, "that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said." In other words, Jesus said, "That's right. You are correct about who I am." And he went on, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." For that statement, he was condemned to death. Why? Because it was a claim to deity, and they correctly understood it. They would not acknowledge his deity, so they declared him worthy of death. But the darkness and earthquake at his crucifixion, the rending of the temple veil, the empty tomb all gave proof that his claim was true. He was indeed God in the flesh. Why is this such an important truth, you ask? John made it a test of fellowship in 2 John 7:14. It is vital to all Christian doctrine because the Lord Jesus is the object of our faith. He invited and even commanded that we place our faith in him. If he were not God, he would not be a proper object for faith. He could not have purchased our salvation. If he were a mere man or even another created being such as an angel, he could not have purchased redemption for mankind. But because he is God, the Father has accepted his finished work on behalf of us, and our salvation is accomplished. It is perfect. There's nothing we can add to it. We must simply trust him. Have you trusted Christ, my friend? Is your salvation sure? How do you answer the question, who is Jesus? Is he a mere man to you? Or is he your Savior, your Lord, your God? I challenge you to put your faith in him today and know his peace and be saved and on your way to heaven. May God bless his word today for his name's sake. Just before we conclude today's broadcast, let me talk to you for a few moments concerning your response to today's message. You have been confronted with the real issues of life, knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now you must make a choice. If you choose to receive Jesus Christ, you will have life eternal.
If you choose to reject Jesus Christ, you choose death and darkness. I beg you to receive Jesus Christ. Invite him into your heart. Do it right now. You'll never regret it. Then would you write and share it with us? Our mailing address is The Gospel Express, Post Office Box 9, Spanish Wells, Bahamas. To our listeners in the northern Bahamas, would you write to Post Office Box F2477, Freeport, Grand Bahama. And until next time, when we will be coming your way again with another unique broadcast, this is your host, Evangelist Luton Neely, speaking for the entire Gospel Express team, saying goodbye, and may his peace be yours.
Nazarene with hunger and the Nazarene.